There are two readings this morning, the first one from Genesis and the second from Romans. We'll begin with Genesis 50:15-21. Joseph reassures his brothers. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him. So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Amen. And now Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8 from verse 26 to 30. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please strengthen us through your word. Please give us understanding. Please enable us to reflect on our own hearts and apply what we've just read here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a youth support organisation in Australia called Reach Out. And last year, they released a report, and there's the front page of the report. It's called Navigating the Unknown: How Stress About the Future is Impacting Young People's Mental Health. And some of the key findings of their research were that 3 out of every 4 young people in Australia report that they're stressed about the future. 3/4 are stressed about the future, and only 1 in every 6 feel optimistic about the future. Why do we worry about what's ahead of us? Well, I guess it's there in the title of the report. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what will happen around us. And though we try to make wise decisions, we don't really know what the result of our different choices will be. As Christians, we are all about hope. You might remember that the passage we looked at last week we got up to Romans chapter 8, verse 25. And it taught us that if we are God's children, then we have a great hope of glory on the day when Jesus Christ returns. But today, as we look at verses 26 down to 30, we're going to think about, okay, what comes between now and that final glorious day? And what we're going to see is that in this time in between, we are not alone, because God is working with us by His Spirit. And He's also working all around us for our good, so that we will arrive at our final glorious destination. So let's start in verse 26. It says, likewise, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. See, if you're a believer and you're facing all of the uncertainties of the future, and you realize how helpless I am to control my future, if I'm a believer, what am I going to do about that? It's going to drive me to pray. But even then, as I look to the future, I don't know exactly what to pray for. For example, you might pray, please God, give me this job that I've just applied for. But still, you don't actually know what pressures that job's going to bring if you get it, and you don't know how you're going to deal with those pressures, and you don't know what other opportunities might come up if you don't get the job. Heavenly Father, I want this job, I think. I don't know, should I? Or imagine another situation. Imagine someone's treating you badly. Are you going to pray that the person gets stopped from doing what they're doing, that God just takes them out of your life? Or are you going to pray for strength, that you'll be able to give a gracious and godly response as this person continues to be part of your life, but that you'll be a witness? What do we ask for? Or another example. I remember a time where there was someone who had an elderly, sick parent who was approaching death. And the parent was suffering. The parent had had enough. The parent just wanted to go home and be with Jesus. And the daughter said to me, I don't know what to pray. Like, should I pray, God, please prolong Mum's life, bring her home from hospital, or should I just pray, take her, give her relief? So often, we're driven to pray, but we're confused. We don't know what to pray for. And Romans teaches us that our comfort in these times is that as we pray and we bring all this uncertainty before God, the Holy Spirit joins in and helps us. The word help in this verse is quite interesting in the original Greek language. It's a different kind of a word. It's a word that's found in only one other place in the New Testament. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Remember, Jesus and his 12 disciples were staying at their house, and so Martha was frantically cooking and cleaning, and she was just feeling overwhelmed. And so she came and said to Jesus, Jesus, tell my sister Mary to help me. I need some backup. I can't do this alone. I need someone to come alongside me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does as we pray. As we remember last week, we talked about how we groan through the frustrations of life. Well, here it says that the Spirit comes alongside and groans with us. And without words, the Holy Spirit is also praying. But But he's praying alongside us. He's coming and seeing things from our perspective, but with the great advantage of knowing what we don't know. See, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what's best for us. And so verse 27, he intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. He knows exactly what to ask for. And though he hasn't spoken a word, the Father knows exactly what the Spirit's thinking. And God the Father answers the Spirit's prayer, which is what we see in verse 28. See, our second point is not only is God's Spirit coming alongside and working with us, also God is at work all around us. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So you notice in this passage, there's something we don't know, there's something we do know. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but what we do know is that God is working for our good. Now let's think about this. In which things is God at work? Is God only at work in the happy things of life, when we're healthy, when we're successful? Is God only at work when we get the thing that we asked for? Well, here it says, in all things. See, if we really believe that God is all-powerful, then we must believe that every event in some way can be traced back to him, that nothing's happening outside of his power or his rule. Either God directly causes things or God permits things. And this is our comfort as we face the uncertainties and the difficulties of life. That the God we love, the God who first loved us, that he is sovereign over everything that happens. I mean, this verse also raises some difficult questions. Like, what was God's role in my accident? Do I blame the God for the person who hurt me? God's sovereignty is a great comfort. It can also be confusing. So maybe at this point, we can note four things. And this is, as we work through Romans, we're going to explore this question of God's sovereignty in a bit more detail. But for now, first of all, the Bible's clear that when we say God is working in all things, he's not working in such a way that we could say that he's the author of sin. All his ways are just. And so when evil people do evil things, they're responsible for those evil things. Secondly, that doesn't mean that suffering is an illusion. No, God recognizes that our suffering is real and painful. Because remember, the Spirit doesn't just give like a nod and a wink to the Father. The Spirit groans. Thirdly, notice that God's not working good equally for everybody. He's particularly working for the good of those who love him. And there's, in a strange way, the same event can affect two different people in two different ways. If you love God, as you go through hardships, it's going to drive you to him and it's going to produce godly character. Whereas if you hate God, suffering tends to make you bitter and drive you further from him. Fourthly, it doesn't say that all things are good. Like, there's clearly bad things that happen in this world, but it's saying that all things work together so that in God's plan they bring about something good in the end. Here I have a tapestry that we bought last time we were in Egypt. What do you think about this as a piece of art? I mean, realistically, you're looking at a bit of a mess, aren't you? Oh, but of course, you're looking at the back of the tapestry. Let me turn it around. See, often in life, it's almost like we only get to see the back of the tapestry, whereas God is weaving something beautiful together from his side that we will see in the end. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse today of how particular events in our life are part of his good and beautiful story. Not always, but sometimes. Let me give you two examples. The first one is from our Old Testament reading, the story of Joseph. We just read the very end of the story of Joseph, but it takes about 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. Do you remember the story of Joseph? Joseph, he was mocked and mistreated by his brothers. He was sold as a slave. He was falsely accused. He was imprisoned. He went through 14 long years where everything just seemed to get worse and worse and worse. And at the end of those 14 years, how could he make sense of that? What a mess his life looked to be. And yet, through all of that, it led to his promotion into a high position in Egypt, where God used him to save many lives, including the lives of his own brothers. So that at the end of the story, he could look back and he could say, well, you, my brothers, intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Joseph couldn't see how that was possible straight away, but he was able to look back in the end. A second example comes from my previous church in Melbourne. In 1977, there was a young lady who went to Bible study at the church on a weeknight, and after Bible study, she was getting into her car, which was parked out the front. And a drunk driver came down the street at over 100 kilometres an hour, smash. For a week, the doctors didn't think that she'd survive. On the Sunday evening after the accident, the minister happened to be up to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 in his preaching. But how could it be that God works all things for good when something like this has just happened? Well, that night, the young lady's parents came along to church. They'd grown up going to churches, but they didn't really hear the gospel. By this time, they had long drifted away. In the mother's own words, she said, spiritually, at that time, we were in the wilderness. But of course, what do you do in desperate times like this? Well, they decided to come and pray. And they said that when they walked back into church that Sunday night, they felt like they had come home. They found people who loved them, who wept with them, who prayed with them. They heard a message about a God who loves his people and works for our good even in the midst of tragedy. They came to understand what Jesus' death and resurrection was all about, because if you think about it, there's a tragic, dark death right at the centre of our good news. And so that accident was a turning point in the parents' lives. And in God's kindness, their daughter did recover, and she continues to live a life fruitful for the gospel today? Like I said, we don't always get to see everything that's on the other side of the tapestry. But God is always doing something for those who love him. And if we believe this, it'll make a huge difference to the way that we face all of the uncertainties between now and the final day. Because whatever happens to us along the way, somehow God is ruling over all of it. Somehow God is making us his people into who we are destined to be, which is our final point this morning. So even if we don't get to see all the details and how it all works now, God does tell us what this glorious tapestry is an image of. What's it an image of? It's God's children taking on the image of his Son. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, that's to be reshaped to the image of his Son. Did you ever read those kids' books, the book Peter Pan by J.M. Barrie? It's a story about a boy who can fly. And near the start of the book, there's this scene where Peter Pan, the boy who can fly, has flown up, he's found an upstairs bedroom window and he's flown in and he's found these three children and he's just convinced these three children to fly off with him to a land of pirates and mermaids. And as this conversation is happening, the parents of the three children are out on the street and they look into their house and they see the upstairs bedroom window open and the lights on. And they've got three kids, but they see four people in the room. So their parents panic and they start racing up the stairs to try and get to their children and find out what's going on. And here's what the author writes. Will they reach the nursery in time? If so, how delightful for them, and all shall breathe a sigh of relief, but there will be no story. On the other hand, if they're not in time, I solemnly promise that it will all come right in the end. To some extent, our lives are like this. We don't know what adventure lies ahead of us, but we have been told that it will be all right in the end. And so we can approach it as an adventure story and not a horror story. Verses 29 and 30 remind us of this. These two verses summarize our story in five words which stretch from eternity past into eternity future. And so let's finish by going through these five words one by one. The first is that God foreknew us. Foreknew. It means he knew us beforehand. It means more than God knew about us. It means more than just he knew what we would do. It means that he knew us. Because in the Bible, to know someone is a relational thing. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, whoever loves God is known by God. And so to say that God foreknew us, it's saying that God set his love on us and started working for our good before we were even born. Second, he predestined us. That means he set our destination beforehand. Out the front on Park Road, there's a bus stop. I have never caught that bus, but I had a read of the sign, and the sign tells me that bus 410 goes all the way to Macquarie Park. The bus has been predestined to go there. I'm sure that it's a long and winding way, but if I get on that bus, I know where I'm going in the end. I know that I'm going to Macquarie Park. In the same way, God is taking us on a long and winding journey, but we know the destination. The destination is that he's reshaping us to be like his son Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his son. So if God is working all things for good, then central to that good is that he's making us more like Jesus. He's teaching us to take on Jesus' compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. That good, that being like Jesus, is that's who we were created to be. That's where our greatest joy comes. Next, we see that those he predestined, he also called. Now, what does this mean? There's a general calling that goes out to all the world. There's a general invitation to everyone to come to Jesus. But here, Paul's talking about that special effective calling, that when God set his love on you beforehand, that he will send someone to bring the message about Jesus, and he will enable it to hit home in our heart in a way that we just can't resist. And what that says is that you've received that message. You've put your trust in Jesus. That wasn't just your idea. That's the result of a God who loves you and came looking for you. He called you. And it's a wonderful thing, because those who God called, he justified. Remember this word, justified. God says, I will not hold your sins against you anymore. I will place you with my son Jesus. I will treat you according to his righteousness. And if we are justified, if that's our standing with God, then that's important when it comes to making sense of our story. Because, okay, we still might go through difficult experiences. But if we are justified, then what are those experiences? They're not God's punishment, as if he's making us pay for our sins, because our sins were paid for at the cross. But what does it mean? It means those hard times are part of his loving discipline. They're times designed to make you more like Jesus. Finally, those he justified, he also glorified. And now we're looking to the end of the story. We're looking forward to how we will share in Jesus' glory, made like Jesus, not only in our character, but even our bodies will be transformed. We will share his resurrection life. We will no longer suffer or die. And although this is the thing that we're looking forward to, we're waiting for in the future, do you notice how in verse 30, he says it in the past tense. Those he justified, he also glorified. He wants us to see that from God's point of view, I mean, from our point of view, it's still in the future, but from God's point of view, our future is so secure that it's like it's already happened. Because it's the same people who are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Men may half finish DIY projects, but God finishes what he starts. And so, do you stress about what tomorrow might bring? I'm sure we all do sometimes. Which is why we need this reminder that between now and our eternal destination, we are not alone. The Spirit is helping us as we pray, groaning for what we need. The Father is working out his purpose for our good, so that you can be sure that he will bring you to your destination, where you will experience the fullness of what it means to belong to his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please enable us to trust you, whatever tomorrow brings. Please enable us to trust that you do love us and that you are working for us and that you will bring us safely to our destination. Please work that good in our lives. Make us more like Jesus. Teach us to delight in your ways and to live lives of hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.